know that I needed a Savior. I came to Jesus Christ and I was saved. My total knowledge of Jesus Christ at that time was Jesus saved. It wasn't long after I was saved that they began to teach me security of the believer. Being saved, I could understand it and I accepted it fully. And I'm absolutely positive that Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. And I'm a born-again believer who understands thoroughly security of the believer and can defend it to the utmost. So being saved and knowing I could never lose it, I began my race. Unfortunately, due to no one's fault but my own, I didn't run very long, and I didn't run very hard, because I literally had what I wanted. I did not want to go to hell. It had been bothering me since I was 8 years old, night and day. And finally, when that fear was relieved, and I knew that I had a Savior, and no matter what I did, I was going to heaven, that gave me complete peace inside as far as my destination was concerned. But I didn't know zip about the Bible. And it's no one's fault but my own. But I will have to say this. During my lifetime, as I grew up, I heard more preaching about three things than anything else. And it's about all I ever heard on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I heard about salvation by grace, which I already had by grace. I heard about preaching about security of the believer, which I already understood and knew he would never leave me nor forsake me. And I heard continuous preaching about the coming of Christ, and that's all I ever heard. I had no idea that I was in a race. I had no idea how much it mattered after you were saved that you served God. I had no idea what tremendous incentives were waiting for me in heaven if I would serve God. And I must honestly say, nobody ever told me. I sat and listened to three things for years: salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. Well, I preach all three of those things, and I believe all three of those things. But the truth of the matter is, God has put tremendous incentives in His Word for us to serve Him after we're saved. He's a very generous God, and He's the only God there is. And He has given us tremendous incentives to serve Him. I didn't know what the kingdom of God was. I thought that when I got saved, I was in the kingdom of God. Well, I'm a child of God, born by grace through faith. I've had the Spirit of God living in me for 56 years. I've been born again. And every time I'd ask someone about the kingdom of God, they'd say, "Oh, Brother Michael Murray, it's going to be wonderful." Well, I was assured it was, but they wouldn't tell me what that was. So I wondered for a very long time. And finally, when God called me to preach when I was 38 years old, I determined I was going to determine just exactly what the kingdom of God is. Having thus said that, and being a synoptic analyst and trained for that profession in the National Security Agency, I began to synoptically analyze the Bible and took all the scriptures out that had anything that said about the kingdom of God and put them all together all around the walls of where I have my office, and went back and forth correlating them to find out just what the kingdom of God is. Well, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I have all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in me in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not a new lighter. I don't believe you receive the Spirit of God when you're baptized into a New Testament church. But I am a man who spent a great deal of time studying the kingdom of God. The first time the kingdom of God is really outlined is found in the book of Daniel. But I want you to take a look at something that I have come to this conclusion. The kingdom plus its domain. My problem was I thought of a kingdom in terms of this society in which I live and this day and age in which I live. When I thought of a kingdom, I thought of the kingdom of Great Britain, which includes Wales and Northern Ireland and Scotland. And I pictured it as having territory. I pictured the whole thing as being the kingdom. And that was the kingdom to me. Well, certainly that's the kingdom that we think about in our minds. But in reality, when the Bible was written, the kingdom was a very interesting perspective. The kingdom plus its domain. In ancient cultures, the kingdom was where the king positioned himself. That's where the kingdom was. Even if he left his country and went somewhere else and conquered a place, that's where the kingdom existed. In ancient cultures, the kingdom was where the king positioned himself. In the millennial age, the king has chosen to position himself in the kingdom temple in Jerusalem. That's where the kingdom of God will be. In the final heaven age, the king has chosen to position himself in the new kingdom city. That's where the kingdom of God will be. The dominion of a king in ancient cultures was the territory outside his kingdom city walls over which he had authority. The king of the millennium will have authority over all his earth outside his kingdom temple in Jerusalem. The king of the final heaven age will have authority over his new earth outside the walls of his new kingdom city. I think Daniel 7:14 is probably the first time that the kingdom is actually defined, and it's defined very thoroughly. In Daniel 7:14, and there was given him dominion. Now, a kingdom has dominion, but notice there is a separation made between what is defined as a kingdom and what is defined as dominion. And there was given him dominion. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a forerunning prophecy of Jesus, the Son of Man, given very clearly in Daniel 7:14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now there is a very careful delineation made here between the dominion and the kingdom. I will show you the conclusion I have come to. I will show you exactly what I believe, and then we'll talk about some scriptures that define it. Very soon, I believe, we're going through a tribulation period. No one knows exactly when it will begin, but I believe that it will not be too much longer before it begins to happen. After the tribulation period, Jesus will come back with all the saints that he has raptured previously. He'll come back and he'll rule and reign from this temple complex right here in Jerusalem. All this is found in the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel through Ezekiel 17. It's also found in Genesis 15:18, the Abrahamic land grant. This is where I want to live. This is where I'm running a race for. I'm saved. I know I'm going to be at least in the dominion. I may not be in this temple complex, but I'm going to be on this earth. I'm going to have a glorified body. You're going to live about as close to Jesus in the millennial reign as you live to him here. And where God has chosen to manifest his spirit, not that you can visibly see it, is in each local New Testament church. You've got to make up your mind after you're saved, do I want to run this race in the right lane according to God's instruction, or do I want to run it the way I think it ought to be run that suits my fancy and tickles my fancy? I made up my mind I'm going to run it the Lord's way. That's why I pastor one of his churches. That's why I teach and preach the Word of God. That's why I know when the Lord says in Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I know that God's Spirit indwells each local New Testament church. Now, he also indwells each believer, and there's no question about that. But if each believer wants to worship God in spirit and in truth, they've got to do it God's way. And he positions himself in each local New Testament church that is preaching and teaching his truth. Now, in the millennial reign, here in the center of this will be a temple. I know exactly what it will look like. I know it, and I'm certain of it. Why? Because these blueprints that you see here were made from the exact narrative blueprint descriptions that were given in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 42, and it's the most explicit set of building blueprints ever given in the Bible. They're even more explicit than the one God gave Moses to build a tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. This is what the final temple will look like. I'd like to live here. I want to be here. You say, well, you're saved, you're going to be there. I have the absolute assurance that I'm going to be on this new earth. And I have the absolute assurance I'm going to reign with him. But to what degree will I reign with him? I mean, how much authority is he going to give me? What kind of a job am I going to have? People say, well, I don't care about stuff like that. You ought to. You care about what kind of a job you've had here. You care about what kind of a home you've had here. You care about what kind of existence you have there. Now, everything in heaven is going to be marvelous and wonderful. But if you want to be in the part of it that entails a better resurrection, and you want to be in the part of it that gives you the greatest joy and satisfaction, you can't be in a better place than right here. And am I a fool to want to live there? No, I'm not. That is also where I want every member of this church to be. That's where I want my wife and family to be. Then that's going to be followed, this kingdom, this millennial age, that's when this temple will be built. It's going to be followed by a heaven age. And the heaven age is even more spectacular and amazing, and it's made out of a material I'm not even familiar with. It's certainly not found on a periodic chemistry chart. But this kingdom here is the present earth. Now notice, it has dominion and it has a kingdom. This complex is the kingdom of God in the millennial reign. You say, well, I think the whole thing's a kingdom. Then why did Jesus tell the first New Testament church in Matthew 6:33, after they had been saved and scripturally baptized for some time and were following him, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Why did he tell them to seek it if they were already a permanent, indelible part of it? The kingdom of God is what I did not understand after I was saved, and by the grace of God, I think I at least have some sort of an inkling of what it is now. This city, in the final heaven age, is three-fifths the size of the United States. It is a magnificent city. It is built by God. It has a throne right here on which the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, sits. Three-fifths the size of the United States. It has a dominion outside of it. Let me put it this way. What am I asking? Where do you want to live? Do you think heaven is a place where everybody gets the same reward, has the same outer apparel and garments? Do you think we all have the same glory and a resurrection body? Do you think we all look alike? Then, for heaven's name, why is it then that God constantly incites us to be faithful and serve Him where He wants to be served? If there's no percentage in this, why bother? The truth is, after you're saved, you're running a race. And what you're doing is running a race for position in the final heaven age. If you believe all this, you'll run the race. If you don't believe it, you won't run the race. Now, I'm talking to people that already know Christ as their Savior. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it. You can't understand it until you've been born again, which we'll talk about in a moment. So let me review what I've said. According to Daniel 7:14, this is His kingdom, the complex in Jerusalem during the millennial reign. This is His dominion. It's a kingdom that has dominion. This is going to be completely destroyed. Some preachers, and they have every right to do so, believe the new kingdom is going to be made out of this, out of oxygen, out of hydrogen, out of helium, out of lead, out of zinc, out of all the things you find on the periodic chemistry chart. I don't believe that. Because when Jesus suddenly manifested Himself in the upper room after He was resurrected from the dead, there He was. He suddenly disappeared from the eyes of the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Angels frequently appeared in the Old Testament, and suddenly they vanished and were not there. Where did they go? What are they made of? I don't know what they're made of, but it's not something that we're familiar with. The glorified body is going to be made of some substance and some type of thing that we don't understand. And I think that this burning of the old earth is for a little different reason than to renovate it, which I taught you and showed you earlier. But the question is, where do you want to live? Well, I don't have any hesitation. I want to live here. I want to live here. You have to pay a price. And it involves running a race. And it's not an easy race. It's a very difficult race. So let's take a look at something that has to do with life. This is what life's all about. Saved. That happened to me 56 years ago when I got saved, when I exercised repentance toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ, and God graciously and mercifully saved me by His power. Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's the new birth. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Unfortunately, I waited 11 years before I was baptized, scripturally. Finally, I was scripturally baptized. What should I have been doing ever since I was age 23? I should have been running a race for the life, race of life for the kingdom of God. But I didn't even know what the kingdom of God was. I served God out of a sense of duty. I served God out of a sense of loyalty. And certainly I don't condemn that. But the incentives to serve Him God had provided, and I was spiritually ignorant of them. I'm not anymore. That's what's kept me here for 26 years. If you think it's easy to pastor one of God's churches, you're out of your gourd. It is not easy. It is extremely difficult because you have to rely upon God and not upon yourself. We've developed tremendous confidence within ourselves, but the only thing I have ever discovered that allows me to pastor one of His churches, and I've been here 26 years, is by the power of God and by trusting Him to straighten out messes that I have no idea what to do with. You have to be born again. You can't run this race. You're not equipped to run it. You're not qualified to run it unless you're born again. Saved, scripturally baptized, and racing the race of life for the kingdom of God. Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking to Nicodemus, in John 3:3, Verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To see means to perceive, to understand, to grasp, to comprehend. He can't see it. So you have to be born again. I could never have understood what the kingdom of God was. All my studies and efforts would have been totally and completely wasted if Christ were not living in me, if I had not been born again some 56 years ago. So you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. If you've never been born again, here's the problem. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've never realized how terribly lost and sinfully depressed you are. You've never understood that you have to have a Savior, that it's an absolute necessity, and you will never understand anything about God or anything of things of God until you lower your defensive mechanism, just open yourself up to God, admit you're helplessly, hopelessly lost, and put all your faith in the only one whom God sent to take your sins, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. put your faith in the fact that you believe he's alive. And then he made you a promise. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon the name of Jesus Christ and you automatically believe he's alive, or you wouldn't be praying to a dead man. And so you put your faith in him, you ask for salvation, and he saves you. That equips you to be able to start running the race. But the very next thing that God asks you to do as you begin this race has to do with being baptized. In John 3:7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Why is the emphasis on must? You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven. You don't know him as a savior. You're going straight to hell without Christ. You've got to have Christ. So you have to be born from above, and you have to come to Christ and ask him to give you salvation, because he's the only one who has the authority to give it to you. Then after you're saved, what happens? Well, I waited 11 years. I'm sorry for my stubbornness, but by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I now have scriptural baptism. I want you to notice what people say, what Peter said when he talked to the house of Cornelius. He said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Well, I received the Holy Spirit 56 years ago, and the Holy Spirit got inside me and stayed there and will never leave me nor forsake me, but he bugged me to death about being baptized properly. Finally, I was baptized properly, and at that particular point in time, I had obeyed a commandment. In verse 48, in Acts 10:48, Peter, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Okay, then I was saved, then I was scripturally baptized. Just like those men who were on the road with him traveling during his earthly ministry, just like the first New Testament church. Sure, one of them was lost, but you have a lot of lost people in missionary Baptist churches. And you have a lot of people that are following Jesus for the wrong reason. You have people who believe a lot of different things, and it's advantageous for them to be in a church, and so they join a church. They never experience the new birth. They never are saved, and they try to follow God in their own way, and they never do anything except make the rest of the people in the church miserable while they themselves are miserable. Now, here we are in Matthew 6:33-34. Every one of these men was baptized by John the Baptist, including Jesus himself. I was baptized by the authority of a New Testament church that had the authority because it was preaching and teaching the same thing that Jesus taught this first New Testament church and the things that were revealed in the New Testament. So he told them to do something. You cannot do this until you're saved and scripturally baptized. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You say, well, I can do it and I am doing it. No, you're not. You just think you're doing it. Because until you submit your will to the will of God and unite with the local visible body that Jesus Christ set the example for you to join during his earthly ministry, you will not be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, how do you seek the kingdom of God? Do you have to go as a missionary to Tibet and eventually end up crucified upside down on a cross? Do you have to make such a deep commitment that you go there wanting to die a martyr's death? Do you have to sell your possessions and everything you own, and after you've done that, put on a sheet like a Jesus freak? You just have to make that total commitment where you just throw your whole life in reckless abandon to one side and follow God. No, that is not running the race of life, and that is not seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God is the same thing as running the race of life. Here's the way you do it. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of itself. You say, well, that's awful hard to do. I know. Here's something that's even harder. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's how you race for the kingdom of God. That's how you seek it. You fight it one day at a time. One day at a time. Every morning you get up, you've got a new nature of Christ inside you. You're a member of one of his churches. You've been scripturally baptized after you were totally, completely, utterly born again, saved, forever bound for the kingdom of God. You've gone ahead and submitted to scriptural baptism after that. And there you are in one of the Lord's churches. Well, every minute you've got to make a decision. Here comes a pretty girl down the street, and you look. You've got to make a decision whether you're going to continue or not. There's nothing wrong with looking. You're a male. But if you continue to gaze and take it into a sexual fantasy in your own mind and heart, you've sinned. So what do? You ask God to forgive you. You say, well, it's got to be more to it than that. No, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You get in a situation where it would be more advantageous if you didn't tell this person that you were talking to a particular thing involving this business deal. you would say in your own mind, oh, it's not material, and so I'm really not lying. So you just leave a lot of stuff out. Sins of omission. It involves your income tax. You say, well, I really feel I'm justified for this. It's fighting the evil one day at a time. It's fighting the temptation. You say, well, I tell you what, Brother Michael Murray, it sounds to me like it ought to be a more noble race. Listen, this is the only way you can race. Paul clearly told you in the 7th chapter of Romans what a sinful man he was in the flesh. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he answered the question, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's what seeking the kingdom is. You're here this morning. You're in the right place. You're in a place where God's word is preached and taught. This is one of his churches. You're in the right place, so you're running a race. What about next Sunday? What are you going to do next Sunday? What are you going to do when we assemble together again? What does this church mean to you? Is it really the body of Christ? Is this really the spiritual body of Christ on this earth? Are we really members and parts of his body? Are we really functioning together to carry out the great commission that the Lord gave us? If you can't be in the place where you're supposed to be, then how can you possibly wonder what you're supposed to do in that body if your attendance is so irregular that you show exactly how much you believe this by your conduct and your attendance and your attitude toward it? It's running a race. Some people think that God requires some superlative activity out of us, like climbing Mount Everest. That isn't true. He just requires you to be faithful on a day-to-day basis, fight the fight against sin in your own flesh, and look forward to his coming, and to try to be faithful in the place you're supposed to be in during the time of your life. In Daniel 7:13-14, again, he talked, I present to you the same thing I showed you earlier. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, more than 600 years before his actual arrival in the manger in Bethlehem. Here it is told of his coming. And there was given him dominion. He has dominion and a kingdom. Now there is a delineation drawn here. The kingdom is the place where the king positions himself. The dominion is what is outside that place. The dominion is magnificent. It's wonderful. It's not a place of exterior scotos, outer darkness. It's not a place of misery. It's not a purgatory. It's a marvelous, wonderful place full of light. But it's not as glorious as inside the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, and it's not as glorious as it will be in the millennial reign inside the temple complex. And there was given him, Jesus Christ, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. This is the final heaven age. This is the kingdom. This is the dominion. I was saved 56 years ago, scripturally baptized 11 years later, and this is what I'm supposed to have done ever since. Why? What are you racing for? You're already saved. You're already scripturally baptized. What are you racing for? Where you live here. I want to live right here. I want to live here in the millennial reign. I want to live here in the kingdom age. Well, make up your mind. Is all this true, or is it some type of a fairy tale? If it's true, you better start adhering to it. A lot of people, when they get saved, they think, well, I've got what God had to offer. Now I'm his child, and now I'm scripturally baptized, now I'm a church member. And their name lays dead on that church roll, whether they're there or not there. Some people can come and set tremendously and cause more problems than they're worth in a church. And it would probably be better if they stayed at home. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a race. There's a place. The place is in one of his churches, because he organized the church and established an example and a pattern for where he wanted you to worship, in spirit and in truth. That's the main reason for the New Testament. You will not find the word disciple mentioned in the New Testament after the book of Acts. Think about it. After the book of Acts, you got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you've got Galatians, you've got Ephesians, you've got Philippians, you've got Colossians, you've got 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, you go right on down the line, you've got 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you've got Titus, you've got Philemon, right on down through all the epistles. Think of all those epistles, and the word disciple is not mentioned one time after the book of Acts. You ever wonder why? It would have been redundant. Because when they wrote those epistles, they wrote them to disciples. They wrote them to churches, and they called them churches because that's what churches are supposed to be. Churches are supposed to be made up of people that are disciples, followers of Christ, not just somebody that uses the church to get married in, to be baptized in, and to be buried in, but a place where they can actively pursue the cause of God in their heart and life. Well, one day Jesus is coming. And behold, I come quickly. That refers to the manner of coming. It's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It refers not to the day, month, or year of coming, but boom, the manner of coming. And my reward is with me. What's he going to reward me for? He bought and paid for me with his blood. Is he going to reward me for being saved? Is he going to reward me for being scripturally baptized? Well, the truth of the matter is, he is coming, and his reward is with him. And his reward is a very interesting thing. His reward is with him, to give every man according as his work shall be. You've got to do it in the right lane. You can't run in somebody else's lane in a race. You've got to run it according to God's rules, not according to those you made up yourself, not according to what suits your fancy, what makes your family happy, what makes everybody else happy, and what keeps peace among yourselves. You've got to run it God's way, to give every man according as his work shall be. Why work for God? It's a race. You're going to be rewarded. What is the reward? Butter pecan ice cream? Money? New cars? All the things that turn us on down here? No, it's something entirely different. It's the type of responsibility you're given to work in the heaven age for Christ, and it has to do with where you live in heaven. A lot of people don't believe this. They call it pie in the sky. It isn't pie in the sky. I'll tell you what our churches are now based upon. They're based upon programs, potluck, and parties. That's what our churches are based upon. They're not based upon the fundamental teachings of the Word of God. And it's a question of how good can I feel after I leave there. And what you're talking about is how good you feel in the flesh, not how good you actually feel spiritually. Notice what it says, blessed, Makarios. This is Revelation 22:14. Blessed, happy, ecstatically happy, are they that do his commandments. That's what running the race is. By this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. If we'll learn to love one another, value one another's presence, and we'll really care for one another and pray for one another and care for one another and want one another to share the same reward in heaven, you'll discover an amazing transformation will take place in your own life as well as in the life of the church itself. Most churches are run on a business basis. It's almost like it's something, it's time to hire the pastor, it's time to get another preacher, it's time to do this, it's time to do that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what running the race of life is. It's learning to love other people. You were born loving nobody but yourself. And the reason you loved your mother and dad is because your mother and dad gave you milk and sustained you. And they provided for you. And you loved them because they loved you. But brothers and sisters in Christ, when Christ went to the cross, he loved people that hated him and despised him. And you have to learn how to love, and you have to learn how to care. And you can't do it without this book. This book teaches you how to love. It teaches you why to love. It gives you the motivation for love. It's everything. It's the living word of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if this isn't preached in a church, if this isn't the main focus in a church, then how can you run a race for God when you have no idea how to run it? Well, what is the reward? That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Do you want to live in that city? You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, everybody's going to live. No, they're not. See that word may? Some may and some may not. So the only question I have to answer now that I'm saved, scripturally baptized, in one of God's churches, do I want to run this race? What do you think the judgment seat of Christ is for? It's not to send people to hell. It's to determine where they live in heaven. So this is the last sheet. I'm almost finished. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What's he talking about? He just finished the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He told you about a whole bunch of people that had already finished running the race of life. The first one he told you about was Abel, Cain's brother. The second one he told you about was Enoch. Then after Enoch, he told you about Noah. Then after Noah, he told you about Abraham. Then after Abraham, he told you about Isaac and Jacob. Then he told you about Sarah. Then he told you about Rahab. Then he told you about Joseph. Then he told you about Moses. He told you about all these people that have already finished running their race. What is the one thing that marked their life? Faithfulness. You say, well, a lot of those people weren't faithful during their lifetime, but they finished faithful. It's not so much how perfect you run the race. It's how you finish it. And that's what you're going to be rewarded for, whether or not you finished. He says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all the Old Testament saints are our witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. There are a multiplicity of things that stop us from running this race. But if you had to pick one thing that did it more than anything else, it's family. Because a lot of your decisions are made based on what your wife thinks or what your husband thinks or what your children think. And Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his sister and his brother, yea, his own life also, he cannot be thou my disciple. He didn't mean to hate them in the sense that we normally use the word. He clearly indicated, any man that cometh to me, he's very clear that if you love them more than you love him, you're not fit to be his disciple. Didn't say you were going to heaven. I'd say the greatest weight has to do with your own family and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The Greek construction of these words is very interesting. It means something that is completely surrounding you, just like all those witnesses. And what's completely surrounding you is the world. And most of the things in this world that mean the most to you are your family. You say, well, God said to love our family. I understand all that. But a man that loves the church more than he loves his family is a man who really loves his family more than the man who says he loves his family more than the church. Because if you really care for your family, you'll want your family to be in church. You'll want them to grow up to be faithful in church. You'll want them to discover the same thing you've discovered about the importance of the church. The sin which doth so easily beset us. It's your job. It's your profession. It's your home. It's your mother, your sister, your brother, and all these things. And let us. You have to make the decision. Let us run with patience. Hypomene. Endurance is the word. What is a person that runs a race with endurance? He's a person that doesn't quit. That's the sin which doth so easily beset us. Dropping out of the race of life, failing to run it in the lane that God assigned you in his church because of a multiplicity of things in the world that mean more to you that is set before us. Now take a look at Revelation 14, 12 through 16. Here is the hypomene, patience. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments. Who are those that enter through the gates? Those that do his commandments. They may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Here are they that keep his commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Make no mistake, each one of us is going to be judged in heaven. Each believer for what kind of a race you ran. This is what you're running for. If you didn't even know what you were running for, whose fault is that? It's because you didn't come to church after you were saved. You didn't study the Word of God, and you found a church that suited your fancy and not one that upset your apple cart every time you listened to the Word. You wanted something that would make you feel good when you went outside the doors. You wanted to make you something that you could work into your busy schedule where it wouldn't require transformation in your life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this church preaches the Word and the Word alone. And it is going to make you feel bad, and it is going to hurt you, but it has nothing but your advantage. When you raised your children, you disciplined them because they needed it. And if you sit there and tell me you don't need discipline, you're a liar. Because I am your pastor, and I need discipline, and God stays after me all the time, and I want the discipline, and you need it, and I need it. And when you just want to hear something real good that will make you soothe over and leave, you're in the wrong church, friend. Because all I'd have to do is preach salvation by grace, secure the believer in Jesus coming, and nothing else. And mollycoddle you and baby you and stroke you and treat you like a bunch of infantile morons, and you would literally love me to death and say, I just feel good when I leave the church. But I'm telling you, the Word of God doesn't always make you feel good, and it tries to transform you into what you ought to be rather than what you are. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, same Son of Man in Daniel, having on his head a golden crown, his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, saying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. It's coming. I don't care how true something is. I don't care if it's the God-breathed truth, absolutely infallible. I don't care how true it is. If people are told for 2,000 years it's going to happen, and it doesn't, pretty soon people aren't going to believe it anymore. And quite frankly, a lot of our churches are settled back on their haunches, and they're saying, why, Jesus may not come for a million years. Jesus said, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. Right now, this society and our churches are in a position where they don't think Jesus is coming. It's a long way off. That's exactly when he indicated he would come. I don't know the day, the month, the hour, the year, but I know it's near. I know that every one of you, and myself included, are going to be judged for, are you saved? At the judgment seat of Christ, there won't be anybody there but people that are saved. And if you're not at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be in a quite different place, hell. That is a very unpleasant place. You need to be saved. Thank God I can't save you. How'd you like to be saved by this little short, fat, dumpy fellow? I thank God you can't save yourself. Look at you. How would you keep yourself? I thank God this church can't save you. But I know who can, Jesus. If you've never been saved, you need to trust Jesus and ask him to save you. He will. And if you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. I can't do anything except tell you that. You're the one that has to respond to God's Spirit. The Bible's very clear on the subject. If you're already saved, and you're a member of one of God's churches, and you're not serving in that church, and you're not faithful in that church, you need to make up your mind that you're going to follow the leadership of God's Spirit and be faithful in that church where the very presence of Christ makes himself known to the membership. Whatever God's laid on your heart this morning, if you'll come trusting God to take care of whatever needs to be done, it'll be done, because God will do it all by himself. As Daryl comes, as the song leader and pianist comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his Spirit. We're going to have two stanzas of invitation. If God's dealing with you this morning, you come, and God will take care of all the rest.